Have you ever wished that God would do something so plainly miraculous and visible and out in the open, something so undeniable that no one could explain it away? Well, one morning in Jerusalem, he did, though people continued to deny him. 50 days after Easter, during the Pentecost festival, a sound like a violent rushing wind filled the whole house where Jesus' disciples had gathered after obeying their Lord to wait in Jerusalem for something special. What looked like fire comes to rest on each of them, and a room full of ordinary Galileans, men with accents, no formal schooling, they suddenly start speaking languages they had never learned, telling the mighty works of God to people from every nation under heaven. Pentecost, the birthday of the Christian church, and the same Holy Spirit who turned frightened, hiding followers into bold preachers that morning is the Spirit given to us, the church, still, to turn the eyes of the world toward Christ crucified and risen. Today on the program, we're opening up now the book of Acts, chapter 2. Yesterday, we stood in the waiting, and today the waiting ends. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. What is today? It's Thursday, June 18th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in Laverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is supported in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You hear me talk about them every show. They translate, publish, and distribute confessional Lutheran materials into the languages of Christians around the world so that they can read and confess and contemplate the teachings of the faith in their own heart language. That's the word they use, heart language. There's no better day to remember that work than when we study Pentecost, let's be honest. The morning that God himself put the gospel into the languages of the nations, the undoing of the curse of Babel, and what the Spirit began that day, the Lord continues through faithful translation and proclamation. So visit them online, lhfmissions.org. We give thanks for their labor and also thanks for their support of this program. All right, well, let's get into our topic today. Now, we're not covering the entire chapter 2 of Acts today. We're going to cut it in half, cover the first half today. And to help us do that is the Reverend Benjamin Meyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Condit, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Yeah, it's good to be back with you. I am actually now at St. Paul in Caledonia, Michigan.
Have you told me that before? Because I did this. I do this all the time. You know, season comes around.
The last time I was on with you, we talked about that was in process. It hadn't happened yet, but yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Tell me again. What's the congregation?
What's the congregation? St. Paul in Caledonia, Michigan.
Caledonia,
so just south of Grand Rapids.
Tell us a little bit about that. Yeah, tell us about the new call and you took it and how is God blessing you and the saints at this new location?
Yeah, it has been a lot of work, but a tremendous blessing. There's been a lot of good things happening already. We're having good participation on Sundays. Bible study has been packed. We've had we're averaging about 60 on Sunday for Bible class, which is just fantastic. And it's great to see. And there's just so much opportunity for outreach and for reaching people with the gospel and a congregation that seems to be excited to be in God's word and to reach out with the good news. We have a great location, great facilities, and we're now trying to figure out what's the best way to use this so that more people can know Jesus and those that are already part of the church can continue to grow and develop in the faith.
Well, that's great. And, you know, it is such a stressful time, both calling and having to set up to call a pastor and everything that goes through it. But, you know, there's also a lot of excitement there and fresh new beginnings and other things, too. So God's blessings
Absolutely.
On all of that. I tell you what, why don't we go ahead? We have a lot to cover today. So would you mind starting us off with a word of prayer and we'll jump in?
Absolutely. Yeah. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. We thank you for the opportunity today to spend time in the Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work as we hear the Word of God, that as on the day of Pentecost, the hearts of those who heard were stirred, that our hearts would be stirred, and that faith would be given and strengthened. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, here's where we left off. So in Acts chapter 1, the risen Jesus spends about 40 days giving, quote, many proofs, and then he ascended bodily. And he tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So they return to the upper room. They're devoting themselves to prayer. We talked about the fact that the women were there and the Blessed Virgin and Jesus's brothers. And he restores the 12 by adding Matthias in Judas's place. And sort of the foundation of the new Israel is all being relayed right here before Pentecost. And as we opened up the book, Pastor, I jumped on, as many of the commentators did too, that Luke says, you know, in my first book, I talked about the things that Jesus began to do. Mm-hmm. In Acts, it really is what Jesus is continuing to do.
Yeah,
and absolutely. We probably would have had an extremely long gospel had the scrolls been made a little longer back then. But either way, we got two volumes.
Yeah, it's Luke part two. It's the story of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus that continues. And we get to see that today. We get to see he's promised that this is going to happen. And now it's all going to play out just as he promised.
I don't think it's going to be controversial for me to say that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is pretty much the theme verse of the entire book. Frankly, everything kind of rests on that text. I'm going to read it because it says quite clearly. Actually, let me scroll back. Here's me stalling for time now. He says, well, let's say 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I'm not trying to fit like a three-step program into those verses there, but kind of, right? I mean, this is the receiving the power part, and Acts is going to take us through all of those places, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the known world.
Yeah, yeah, and that is a story that we are a part of today. Mm-hmm. So the book of Acts ends, but the ministry of Jesus does not. It continues even in our day, in our own personal Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right. So that gospel continues to go out. More people come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit continues to do His work, and so. We get to see the beginning of that today, but we're living part of that story in our own lives.
Oh, that's such a great message, Pastor, because like, for instance, you're in Caledonia now, and I imagine, though don't know, but I imagine that part of the next couple years will be kind of you, at least if you're anything like me, replaying that scenario, right? First in Caledonia, let's talk about where we can reach the people here in a new and fresh way. It doesn't matter if you've been there 130 years or 30 years or whatever it is. And then, of course, you progressively move out to do what you can. And thankfully now, God has given us the communion that we have and the confessions with brothers and sisters around the world. So God's work's being done. Pastor, do you feel like we really understand what you just said, though, that we are living in the book of Acts right now?
Yeah, I think we forget it. I think we need that reminder because, everyday life is just that. It's every day. And we forget that we are part of this greater story. And so we need that reminder. We need that reminder that the same Spirit that was at work in Acts chapter 2 is at work every single time we get together for church, every time that we read the Word of God, every time we listen to the Word of God. And that same Spirit has come to indwell us. And so as we go out into the world, we go out empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we get to have opportunity to share the good news with those that we encounter. And so just like we see happen on the day of Pentecost, we get all of these people from all of these different places. They receive the Holy Spirit, and then they go back home. They go with the gospel, with the Holy Spirit. Every single Sunday when we leave, we go to our different areas, right? We go to work or school, to our own homes, to our neighborhoods, and that fire of the Holy Spirit goes out with us. And so the ministry continues, and yeah, we get to be part of it, which is really, really cool.
Well, let's head into our text. I'm going to read the first four verses here just to get us started. So folks, I'll be in Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pastor, it seems like Luke is trying to describe something that's pretty indescribable, a sound like a wind, tongues as of fire. These are real manifestations of God's presence, but I just don't know if we have the language to hold them.
Yeah, well, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with the divine because we are so finite and God is infinite. But I think these signs that are given are helpful to us as well. They are kind of precursors setting the table for the Holy Spirit. So the sound of rushing wind. Well, Pastor, I think you are well aware that spirit and wind are the same word in Hebrew and in Greek. And so we have the sign that already is indicating the Holy Spirit, right? And then the tongues of fire, and what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to loose the tongues of these men so that they now speak the gospel in languages that they don't know. And it's pretty amazing to think about. I don't know if you've ever been in a service that is conducted in a language you don't know. In Ohio, I had a partnership with our congregation with an Ethiopian congregation, and I was able to go down sometimes, and I was there one Sunday, and they're worshiping in Amharic, and I don't know what they're saying. It's the same faith, the same gospel, but I don't understand it. Well, on that day, they were given to speak in these languages that they did not know. And then those who did know that language were understanding in their own tongue. And so these signs, I think, are neat because they connect right off the bat to the presence of the Holy Spirit, even before that title, that name is brought up.
And I love, by the way, speaking of in being in services that you don't know the language of, I have two. When I was in Haiti, I went to a Christian worship service by the people I was staying with, and actually got to a chance to share the gospel with them and do a little speaking / preaching, however you want to describe it. And I don't know Haitian Creole, so I proclaimed in English, and the pastor translated it into Creole. And one of the people I know, I brought her aside afterwards, and I said, because she knows both Creole and English, of course, and I said, was he at least close to what I was saying? You know, like I didn't know if he was changing my theology on the fly, you know, maybe something he doesn't. But the point is it's disconcerting, Pastor, isn't it? Because on the one hand, like a liturgical service provides this great opportunity that where you don't know the language, you know the rhythm. And for the most part, the rhythm is added to visuals. Raising the chalice or moving about the chancel or moving from the pulpit to the lectern, et cetera, et cetera. And these things help communicate, but it really does show us just how, I guess, what a barrier it is that language is. So with the exception of that, it's so difficult. Tell us a little bit, and I don't want to get into it too much unless you want to, but tell us a little bit about how this is a lot more about the Tower of Babel than it is about glossolalia and speaking some sort of ecstatic language.
Yeah. So we go back to Genesis. I believe that's chapter 11. And we have the Tower of Babel. God looks down and he's told the people, go out into all the world. And they say, no, we don't want to. We want to stay here. We want to glorify ourselves. We're going to build this tower and we're going to make a name for ourselves here. And so God says, okay, if you're going to be disobedient, you're going to do what I commanded you to do in the first place anyway. So he comes down, he confuses the language. So now they can't understand each other. They can't communicate. And so the different language groups have to go off into their different areas. And, well, God accomplishes his ends anyway. So on Pentecost, what we see is kind of a reversal of what happened at the tower. And God comes down and he does away with this barrier of language so that everyone can communicate and the gospel can be heard. So the good news of the Savior who has come can go out into all the world. And so it's kind of there's a lot of similarities here where they're supposed to go out into all the world. And well, what is the church supposed to do? Go out into all the world. And so the Lord works in this way to bring that about, start that process happening right away by getting it to these different language groups. And they're going to go back home and they're going to bring the gospel with them.
Now, Pastor, when Pentecost arrived, as we celebrated it, I believe, if I remember correctly, the Old Testament text was the 70, I guess, elders of the people mm-hmm. that Moses had summoned. And yeah. one of the things that it points out is that this was a temporary thing. Right. So of course, Moses was like, you know, would that all God's people be prophets. But in this case, they had this ability to be led along prophetically by the Spirit, but it didn't last forever. It went away. Mm-hmm. Here, we see something else. This miraculous event, and it is miraculous to speak in languages you hadn't learned before, but it also, I don't want to say doesn't continue because I think that's too much, but we shouldn't look for this, right, Pastor? This isn't some sort of evidence of our salvation that we have some miraculous gift like this.
Yeah, this is a sign given to indicate that the Holy Spirit who has been promised has come and remains now with the church. This is exactly what Jesus promised would happen. You know, going back to the Gospel of John, and John is just filled with talk about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will abide with them and remain with them. And so now we've got the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So since that's happened, we don't need any other signs from that point forward because that sign has been given. The promise has been fulfilled. Jesus' word is trustworthy. If he says that's what's going to happen, well, that's what's mm-hmm. going to happen. And so the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit remains with the church in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book, rest of the book of Acts and even today.
Let's hear what happens next, and we'll pick up with 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "Oh, they're filled with new wine." Verse 13 is where we ended. First of all, I want to know that new wine that allows me to, I'm trying to learn Latin right now. I could definitely use some of that. What level of intoxication do you start speaking accurately in other languages? The mocking is always just ridiculous. But aside from this being a passage that you definitely want to give a vicar if you have one to read because of all these great names.
You did very well with that.
Oh, I haven't been
always
at all.
A little bit of a stumbling block on Pentecost. If you get a reader that isn't really prepared for that,
exactly. But here's the deal, though. These are real people hearing their own languages. Now, I do have a question. It's a little silly. So, what is the phenomenon going on here? Is this the Star Trek communicator situation? Here's what I mean by that. Someone asked Gene Roddenberry, like, well, why does everybody speak English? And he says, well, no, by this time in the future, they developed these universal communicators where you just hear everybody in your own language. I guess we're actually getting pretty close with some of these AI glasses, actually. Is it that? And I don't think it is. Or is it that just each person is speaking a distinct language? So it's not.
Yeah.
And the reason why I ask it is because he says, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? That could be parsed to say that they're all, you get what I'm saying.
Yeah, but if we go back to verse 4, you know, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it seems that they were speaking in a distinct language. It wasn't as if they were all just speaking Hebrew or Aramaic or even Greek, and then the Holy Spirit was doing this kind of magic transformation where everybody just heard it in their own language, but rather they were actually speaking those different languages. And people were hearing and going, wait a minute, Galilean fishermen, how do they know this language?
Yeah. I was wondering if you're going to pick up on that Galileans is kind of a slur here.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, these rednecks, how do they know this? You know, and that's kind of the point that Jesus chooses fishermen. There's a church father, I can't remember which one it was, that said, we believe fishermen, not dialecticians. And the point being, these are simple individuals, not well-traveled, cosmopolitan types. They shouldn't know these things. And it is only as a miracle that they could be doing this.
So they're looking at this and they're saying, it's not as though they're saying, oh, these are uncouth people. They're saying, how is it that these uncouth people, one commentator said the cosmopolitan Jerusalemites considered Galileans backward and unlettered, which
that's
a fancy way. But the point is, they're just like, this is wild. But Pastor, why are all these people in town in Jerusalem? I mean, tell us a little bit about
really
the Feast
important.
Of Pentecost.
Yeah, because it is the Feast of Pentecost. This is not a new thing. Pentecost is an Old Testament festival that already existed. And so 50 days after Passover, you would have, and that's what Pentecost means, 50. 50 days after Passover, you would have the first harvest celebration. And so you would have people that would all come together and they would bring to the temple the first fruits of the harvest. And the idea was, the Lord has brought this harvest. We're going to bring the first to the Lord because we know just as he blessed us with these, more is coming. And so it is an act of faith. It is an act of confidence in the Lord to do this. And so you've got all kinds of people from all over the place. And you can imagine this is kind of like festivals that we have in our day where maybe you go to the same thing every year and you have your place where you set up your tent, right? You have your place where you and your family hang out. And so they've got these routines, they've got these rhythms, and this has been going on for generations. And now they're all there and they're expecting the normal things to happen. And this is not normal. This is not what they were expecting to happen. This is a whole new different thing that God is doing. And yet it really does connect with that Old Testament festival of Pentecost, doesn't it? Because here's the first fruits. Here's the very beginning of those that the Lord is calling to faith, calling to be a part of his church, and there will be a whole lot more to come.
One of my research emphases, by the way, I'm still in school for some ungodly reason. And I'm ABD on my PhD, and I'm studying two kingdom stuff. And Luther had an interesting quote. It kind of fits here, and that's why I want to shoehorn it in. He writes, when God wanted to spread the gospel throughout the world by means of the apostles, he gave the tongues for that purpose. But then he says, even before that, though, by means of the Roman Empire, he had spread the Latin and Greek languages so widely in every land in order that his gospel might more speedily bear fruit far and wide. I think that was really neat in the sense that you have a lot of things going on here. God certainly is giving this sign, this gift. These people are going to see that this is real, that is going to bring weight and veracity to their proclamation. But it's not like God's not active even in those who don't necessarily believe, like the Roman Empire. You know, he's spreading through the left-hand kingdom, so to speak. He is establishing this wonderful base of operations by which, well, what we have today is the message has gone out into all the world. We're getting ready to take a break, brother, but I think it does bring to our minds, though, are there people today who haven't heard of Jesus? And I think it's an easy answer is yes, but I think the harder answer is, what do we do about it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or harder question.
Yeah. Yeah. And we want to make sure that all people do hear the gospel, which is why we have organizations like Lutheran Bible Translators that bring the good news of Jesus to language groups that don't have that in their own language. And we have missionaries that go out into all the world, and we support missions with our offerings and with our prayers, because that work isn't done. We're continuing that work even today. But it's also a beautiful thing here. I don't know how much time we have before the break, but that dispersion that had taken place with the Jews, they've been scattered, and it's they've been scattered because of hardship. And the Lord says, yeah, and I'm going to use that for this good. Because they're spread, now the gospel is going to spread like wildfire, because we got pockets of Jews in these different communities. And now they're prepared for looking for the Messiah. And then when they hear it, they're going to tell others, and the church will grow very quickly because of this dispersion that's already taken place.
Well, it's a miracle, folks. Here on Pentecost, it's just this amazing display of God's power, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, fulfillment of Jesus' own words, speaking languages they had never learned. But the crowd is still split. Some are amazed, and some are just sneering that the apostles here are drunk. Into that confusion, a man's going to stand up. You know him. Of course it's Peter. Weeks earlier, he denied that he even knew Jesus, and now he's going to stand up and preach. So when we get back from our break, we're going to hear what he has to say. He's going to reach back to an ancient prophet and forward to the last day at the same time. Stay with us. This is Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. We're joined today by the Reverend Benjamin Meyer. He's the pastor and overseer at St. Paul Lutheran Church and Preschool in Calcedonia, Michigan. As we study the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, the first half, the Spirit has fallen, and the nations who are gathered there for Pentecost, the devout Jews, are hearing the mighty works of God in their own languages. In just a minute, Peter's going to step forward to preach, especially as some kind of make fun and just say that these guys are hammered. Now, remember, though, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, you can email me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Your questions shape where we go next, especially in a long study like this. You know, if you have some question of interest or maybe even a correction, we don't always get it right. If you want to give me any sort of information at all, thystrongword@kfuo.org really is the best way. You can also let me know if you'd like to hear your pastor. I'm always looking for new guests, LCMS ordained pastors. I'm always welcome to the show. So if your pastor might be interested, or you're just interested in me reaching out to him, Send me his name, thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, I stumbled. I said St. Paul's. You know, that's a big contention sometimes. It's either St. Paul or St. Paul's. I'm at a St. John, but I've also been at St. John's. So I don't know.
Is there a distinction? I've served a St. Paul's, and now I'm at St. Paul. So, yeah, sometimes you get the S and sometimes you don't.
I know. I'm sure at some point it was super important. There were a lot of meetings over that, you know. All right. Well, so brother, you know, they're being mocked. And the reason why I bring that up is because here is a literal miracle happening and people are still going to mock. I opened the show with saying, wouldn't it be nice if God could do something so amazing no one could deny it? Well, I don't know, like all the miracles he's ever done. And yet people continue to deny it. So that was kind of a little bit of a fake out, false start, because it's just not going to be possible. The natural man cannot accept the things of God.
Yeah. And we're going to see Jesus. This Sunday, if you're on the 3-year lectionary, you're going to hear Jesus sending out his apostles, and he's going to tell them that, you're going to speak and there will be those who will not believe. They will mock you, right? But hey, keep being bold. Keep speaking the words I've given you to do. Don't fear them, but rather fear God. And so what do we see the apostles do here? They boldly proclaim the gospel, and they do so in a fearless way, which is a big change for them. You know, they were not fearless on Good Friday when Jesus is arrested and they all fled for their lives. They did not show that kind of boldness at that point, but now, well, they've seen the resurrected Christ. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see a boldness where they will willingly die for the gospel, and it is a massive change for these men.
Let's hear it a little bit, at least from Peter. Now, we're only going to go through the first half of his sermon, I guess, for lack of a better word, on the show today. And we're just going to go through half of that half right now. So we're just going to go from verse 14 to 18. Here we go. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, quote, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's just pausing right in the middle of a thought, really. But I have to bring up something that I just can't help but stumble over every single time I read this. I think you know what I'm going to say. These people are not drunk. Why? Because it's only the third hour of the day.
That's right.
So at what time of day would Peter been like, listen, I know it makes sense that they're drunk. Why does he mention that? That's kind of an interesting little detail.
Yeah, it is. I was reading one commentary, and the commentator said, well, they drink wine with meals, and they wouldn't have had a meal yet, so they wouldn't have had wine. I said, I don't know if that's really that helpful. But, I think the point is, when you have a festival like this, there will be oftentimes drinking that occurs. And Peter is saying, guys, that hasn't even started yet. You guys aren't drinking yet. We're not drinking yet. That might come later in the day for you, but it's not yet. And so what's happening is not that. What's happening is from God.
And one other commentator that I read, well, actually not commentator. I mean, it is a commentator, but it's actually from the Lutheran study notes in the Lutheran study Bible. It just mentions very quickly that the third hour of the day would have been the hour of prayer and sacrifice at the temple. And so this is just my own thought, Pastor. Maybe part of it, too. I agree with your assessment wholeheartedly. I wonder if part of it was almost like, I don't know, maybe this is just a Southern thing. But, you know, you might say, well, no, I'm not drinking. It's Sunday. It's not as though you're saying, hey, I can get drunk anytime I want. It's almost like saying it's especially bad that I would be drunk now. Are you kidding me? It's, you know, Sunday. Wonder if that's part of it too. Yeah.
Well, and who's going to be there at the temple on Pentecost? It's those who are more devoted. Right. You are dealing with the people that are going to make it a priority to be there. It's not the crowd that you're going to expect that from.
And you know what I think, though? I think that also, and this is just I think, I sometimes hate saying I think a lot because, you know, I want to try to give the proclamation of the scriptures, but sometimes we are just kind of guessing. And I do wonder in this case if also this crowd accusing them of drinking because of the crowd it is, just as you described, was an extra kind of slur against them. It wasn't so much that they literally thought they were drunk. It was just another way to mock them and have their message be dismissed in the ears of people. Today, it might come off like, well, they're so unscientific or they're uneducated or, you know, they're just treading on 2,000-year-old myths. You know, the kinds of things that people say about Christians today.
Well, or even what some of the enemies of Jesus said about him. Oh, he casts out demons by Beelzebub. Oh. You know, so no matter what's happening, people can rationalize it to explain it away.
And it's so funny you bring that one up because Jesus, how does he respond to? He actually doesn't say, I would never do that. He just says, Satan would never do that. I mean, like, that's just bad business. A house divided against itself doesn't stand. So yeah. It's almost the same thing as this.
Your accusation is silly, guys. What are you doing?
So maybe that's what Peter's doing. Maybe he's just like, guys, yeah, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour. It's, I mean, dare it be almost a little jab, a joke? I don't know. Mm-hmm. But what he does do quite seriously is take us to the prophet Joel.
Yeah.
And Pastor, you know as well as I do that 17 and 18 have been misused by those who would rend from God his intentions about proclaiming the gospel to the whole world and try to make this stuff about things like the office of holy ministry and that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's true. It ends up being abused sometimes as, okay, now we can get new messages from God that the Holy Spirit's going to give us that are going to be, you know, new revelations. And so the way that the church has understood things and done things for all of these years, that's going to change because we got this new revelation from God. But this does not hold water because Jesus tells his disciples way back in the Gospel of John before all of these things, things like, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's not a new message. It's a proclamation of the same Jesus, the same gospel. And later, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to bring to mind Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And so when Peter begins to preach, what's he going to preach about? He's going to preach about Jesus. He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus because that's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. The Holy Spirit is not given to give us some new message that is different, that adds to the gospel, that conflicts with the gospel that we already know. Those are false teachings. But the Spirit will continue the proclamation of that faithful message.
So Peter quotes from Joel, and Joel doesn't say, though, in the last days, as he kind of quotes him here. He says, you know, as was uttered through the prophet Joel, in the last days it shall be, God declares, and he goes on with Joel for the most part. But it's not as though in the last days is a problem. It's pretty stock, prophetic phrase. I think that Peter's just drawing this from being prophetic in general, but he's connecting it to Joel. Why would that be important in this context for him to draw to Joel as opposed to just pointing to the miracle? Because that's what people want today. Mm-hmm. They want to say, hey, look, I'm speaking in a language that I've never learned. That's important. So you have to listen to me. And he says, let me tell you in this language I've never learned, go listen to Joel.
Yep. Yep. So he's going to direct them back to scripture. This is not a new message. This is not a new thing. This is the fulfillment of what God has already spoken through his prophets. And so it's a continuation of the same thing. So if we're going to check if something is happening, if it is from God or not, where do we go? We go back to the word of God. So yeah, Peter was a sola scriptura kind of guy, wasn't he? That's the final authority that he's going to go back to and say, the scriptures say this. Therefore, we could be confident that that's what it is. And so the Holy Spirit is promised and the Holy Spirit is given. And now this will help us understand what's happening when we go back to the scriptures and see what has already been promised.
You said Peter is a sola scriptura guy. What came to my mind was he almost has to be at this point because he's tried to rely on his own emotions and his own thinking and his own reasoning several times in his experience with Jesus and gotten in trouble. You know, Lord, may it never be. And, even down to denying the Christ and just to try to save his own skin, he's tried to, I guess, run off of his own instincts and emotions. And the only thing that grounds him and really any of us is the word of God. So the spirit on all flesh, though, what is Joel talking about? You know, I mean, the spirit rested on select prophets, and priests and kings. We think of Moses, but now we know that it isn't about a new man. Is it about?
Yeah. There's a line from Luther's sermon on Pentecost that I think is helpful here. Rather, as we see here in this history, the Holy Spirit came from heaven and filled them all together so that they had cloven fiery tongues and preached boldly, very differently than before, and everyone was amazed and astonished at it. The Spirit came, poured himself upon their hearts, and made them different people who loved God and gladly did what he wanted. So what's happening? The Holy Spirit is coming through that proclaimed word to the crowd that's going to hear it, and he is going to change their hearts and transform them and deliver saving faith to them. So now the Holy Spirit comes through the apostles and is delivered by the preaching of the word to the crowd. And that same Holy Spirit now comes to dwell within them, and they are able to have saving faith in Jesus. This is one of the beautiful things in the catechism, that we have a good understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And right off the bat, when the Holy Spirit comes, we see the Spirit do what prophet Joel said the Spirit would do, and what the catechism says that the Holy Spirit continues to do. You know, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So ultimately, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Why? To gather in the harvest, to gather in these people to be a part of the church, a part of the family of God, to have saving faith, which apart from the Holy Spirit would be impossible.
Let's hear some more. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't want to derail it into debunking John Hagee and four blood moon prophecies and how, you know, everything's going to, these four moons, the tetrad appearing over Israel and ushering in the new temple. Here's my point. People have taken this, I'm not saying it's not important imagery, but it's also pretty stock imagery for prophetic articulation about what it's going to look like at the end of time. This isn't a roadmap for us to try to time when Jesus is going to return, especially considering how this all began with not too long ago, Jesus telling them it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, that the Father is fixed by his own authority. So, brother, why do some people take little hints like this and try to make it into some sort of riddle to be solved rather than what it is, a proclamation of God's, you know, order in the world?
Yeah, I think we really struggle with just trusting the clear word of God, and we want to know the secrets, right? We want to know the things behind those things. And so we get ourselves into trouble when we start going down these rabbit trails and trying to figure out, okay, well, what could this be? And what could this be? And so we end up basically in inventing explanations for things when we don't have absolute clarity, right? Let the word of God communicate. Those parts that are clear, let's hold fast to those. Those parts that are less clear, yeah, we're gonna trust that, but it's okay to go, I don't really know fully what that means. Yeah. That's okay. We don't have to. We won't know all of those things because we are finite. God is infinite. But also our perspective is so limited. Prophecy is hard because we can only see a little portion of things. It's kind of like if you've ever been driving in eastern Colorado going towards the Rocky Mountains, and it's entirely flat as you're making your way towards the mountains. And in the mountain range, you can see all of these different mountains. But it's hard to tell how far apart the different peaks are from one another. It might look very, very close, and it could be very, very far because of our perspective. And that's kind of how it works oftentimes with prophecy, where for the prophets, as they look forward, it looks like everything is all one thing. And the reality is that's kind of the picture that they see, but there could be gaps in between some of these things that they wouldn't have any way of seeing or knowing. And so we've got to have humility when we look at prophecy, and we've got to say, okay, the Lord knows, and we don't have to solve a riddle, but we can trust the clear word of God that we do have. It's interesting too, the prophecy here that the sun shall be turned to darkness. Well, mm-hmm. That already happened, didn't it?
Yeah.
On right. The day that Jesus was crucified, the sun went dark. And that happens before the coming of the Holy Spirit here. So we have some things that we can point to already in Scripture, but we also have the New Testament talking about how some of these things are yet to come. So we live in that now and not yet, where some of this has fully been fulfilled and some of it is maybe yet to come. But what we have in Jesus is sure and certain.
And am I correct in saying, too, that in the same way that one mountain peak to the other, it's hard for the prophet to see the distance between the two, sometimes the prophecies will get fulfilled, for lack of a better word, again and again until they are ultimately fulfilled. So I could also perceive blood, fire, vapor, smoke, frankly, even the sun being turned to darkness, locally speaking, in 70 AD as they're destroying the temple.
Yeah. And so there's, again, just such a limited perspective that we have, but these signs that Joel talks about, he talks about them in reference to the thing that God is doing, right? So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't want to lose that because ultimately that's why the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the Holy Spirit is not just poured out upon Israelites and those that are in Jerusalem and are living in Jerusalem. But we're going to see in the book of Acts what you began the program with, the gospel beginning to go out into all the world. And so little by little, this is revealed to the church and even the apostles who have been told this. They keep having these aha moments because they just even though they know it, they don't know it. And the Holy Spirit has to keep opening their eyes and their hearts to go, oh, Jesus really meant that. He really meant that, that he's the Savior for all people. And so you'll have the Ethiopian eunuch, and you'll have these occurrences where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these Gentiles, and Peter goes, oh, wow, okay, yeah, that really is what God was intending all along, and it's being better understood as we go.
It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we wrap things up, brother, that's obviously the key verse here. Growing up in the Arminian tradition, for the most part, in a Baptist context, this whole passage was a lot about, often preached. I'm not saying this is a universal Baptist perspective. I'm just saying in my experience, it was always like, okay, look, the end of the time is coming, therefore, mm-hmm. you need to hurry up and call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved. And with better understanding, I see this and it says, the end of the world is coming. You need to hurry up and proclaim the gospel so that it can do the work on people so that yeah. they can be able to call on the name of the Lord. It might be yeah. very light, but there is a big distinction between those two. Which is the preferable one, I dare ask?
Well, obviously, the latter right. is what we're looking at, because we are dead in sin. If we are unbelievers, we are incapable of making a decision to become a believer. Lazarus in the tomb did not say, you know, I don't like being dead. I think I will become alive now. But rather, Jesus spoke, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? Lazarus went from being dead to being alive. Well, the word of God has that power to bring people from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, because the Holy Spirit is at work through the word. And so, as we saw in Ezekiel with the Valley of the Dry Bones, and he's told, speak to the words, right? Prophesy over the bones. And what happens? The bones come together, and then speak to the breath and the Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit coming and filling and giving life again in these bodies that had been dead and now are alive. Well, that's what the Word of God does. When the Word of God is proclaimed, when the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works through that and takes somebody who was dead in sin, spiritually dead, and gives them new life, where they now do confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They do call upon the name of the Lord. And as a result, they have salvation. And so you're going to work towards that tomorrow. You're going to get to the Acts 2, 38 and 39, but they're going to say ultimately, the crowd, what do we do?
yeah,
you know,
exactly.
If this is
what
all true, what do we do? Yeah. And
what does
Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in baptism, the Holy Spirit is poured out, given to us. We are made alive in Christ, and the forgiveness of sins is ours. And so now, as we know that, as we have been made spiritually alive, we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us, we get to share that gospel with other people, and we don't have to worry about, oh, I don't know how to convert somebody. Right, well, that's right. Okay. You're not capable of it anyway, but the Holy Spirit is. So if you share the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be at work. It's not yours to convert anybody. It's only the Spirit's work anyway.
And that is very comforting. In fact, all of this is to be comforting, at least in my estimation. I mean, we're living in the last days now, but it shouldn't lead to panic, but urgency. And we proclaim Christ so that people of every nation can call upon his name and be saved. You know, and I love that the door is so wide. It's not the ones God has secretly chosen. It's not it's everyone who calls upon mm-hmm. the name of the Lord. That's so important. But yeah, I'm so grateful for you today for joining us. We're right here at the end of our time. The last few seconds are yours.
Well, you just mentioned urgency. One of the mm-hmm. themes I hammer home in my congregation is patient urgency.
I like that.
We can have patience because the Lord is going to do his work if we're doing our work to be faithful, doing the things he's given us to do. And we have an urgency about that. That's great. We need to have that urgency to get the gospel out, but also be patient that the Lord will be doing his work, not on our time frame, not on our schedule, but on his. So have that patient urgency, get the gospel out, and trust that the Lord will do his saving work.
With us today was the Reverend Benjamin Meyer, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and Preschool in Caledonia, Michigan. Thank you so much, brother, for being on the show, and I always love having you on the program.
It's been great to be with you.
All right, folks, next time on Thy Strong Word, Peter keeps on preaching, and the sermon turns sharp. He names the crucified Jesus as Lord and Christ, and he reminds them that they crucified him by the hands of lawless men. The crowd is cut to the heart. 3,000 are baptized in one day. We're going to talk about that and a lot more when we return with Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. Don't miss it. Until then, may God's peace and blessings, though, be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.